We're going to begin here in Micah chapter 1, and we'll read the whole first chapter, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split open, like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob, for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable. And it has come to Judah, it has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all in Bethlehem. Roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shaphar, in nakedness and shame. The inhabitants of Za'anan do not come out. The lamentation of Beth-Azel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Akzib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Marasha. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourselves bald, cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we examine these words this morning in the book of Micah, that you would allow us to understand it, that you would give us insight into what exactly Micah is talking about here. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would allow us to see ourselves in these pages of Scripture, to apply this message by the power of your Spirit to our hearts and minds this morning. We pray that you would transform us, that you would change us, change how we think, change how we act, change how we approach others. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would show us our sin and point us to Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, just recently, obviously, we celebrated the 4th of July, Independence Day, complete with probably a fireworks display somewhere along the line, depending on where in the country you were. I remember my first 4th of July here in the Roanoke Valley. We went as a family down on 460 to Parkway Wesleyan, that church that sits up high on the hill there off of 460. One of the great things about that particular church is that you can see three fireworks displays at the same time. You can see off in the distance, you can see the hospital, and you can see the Roanoke City display being shot off there. And then you all the way across the valley, you can actually see the Salem display as well. And then over your shoulder, you can see the Vinton display. So you get three fireworks at the same time. And unfortunately, on that particular day, you could also see the storms that were slowly coming across the valley. There was a sheet of rain, and it was slowly obscuring each of the mountains as it came closer and closer to Roanoke. And we kind of had this morbid sense of curiosity as to what was going to happen when the particular storms hit the fireworks displays. It was almost as if the rainstorms knew what they were doing, because one of them made a direct line right towards the Roanoke City display, but another one branched off and headed over towards Salem. And so both firework displays were going to get hit at the same time. Both of them were cut off mid-fireworks show. And we were kind of wondering what are those people going through? Is they're suddenly scrambling from their cars? Maybe they didn't see the storm that was coming the way that we could see it. And yet, right as we were kind of contemplating what it must be like for those people, we suddenly found ourselves in a complete downpour, because a third storm had come up out of the side from Vinton and was now hitting us. And so now, instead of being concerned about the people down in the valley, now we were concerned for ourselves. As we scrambled for our own vehicles, trying to get out of the pouring rain, our curiosity of what was going down in the valley, what was going on with everybody else's fireworks displays, was suddenly replaced with concerns about our own attempts to stay dry. But isn't that often the case with human nature? We become so worried, so concerned about what's happening with other people, about what's going on with them, that we're oblivious to what's happening to us, what's happening around us, or many times what we ourselves are even doing, what's happening in our own lives. And the tendency becomes even more sinister when we start talking about issues of sin. We see other people's sin, we see the consequences for their sin, and we are far more willing, in fact, sometimes far more skilled at seeing sin in other people's lives, of seeing the likely consequences for their sin, for their decisions, when we ourselves are often making the same choices, when we ourselves are often about to suffer the same consequences. We see, perhaps with a morbid curiosity, perhaps even rejoicing as the storm of judgment comes upon what we perceive to be wickedness, the punishment that comes upon other people, not recognizing the judgment that we ourselves are reaping and deserving, the punishment that we ourselves are at risk for. Well, that's what's happening here in Micah chapter 1 as Micah begins this letter of judgment against Israel. The words of Micah start with a similar message to many of the Psalms, very similar even to Psalm 11, which we read earlier. Psalm 97 probably comes the closest. Psalm 97 says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him, He burns up His adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world, the earth sees and trembles, the mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all the earth, the heavens declare His righteousness, the people see His glory. Zion hears and is glad, the daughters of Judah rejoice because of Your judgments, O Lord. For You, O Lord, are most high over all the earth, You are exalted far above all gods." And here in Micah chapter 1, Micah begins very similarly there in verse 2 through 4. "Hear you people, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple. Behold, the Lord is coming out of His place. He will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under Him. The valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place." Israel, I'm sure, as they hear this prophet uttering these words, hears the words and probably begins to rejoice. Yes, the Lord is coming. He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth, to judge the world, to judge the nations, to punish Israel's enemies, especially those awful Assyrians who were the main threat at the time. They had already destroyed many nations and were rising to even more power in the ancient world. But now God was saying He's going to come and judge the earth. He'd arise from His holy temple. He would come down and smite the earth in terrible judgment. This, I'm sure, as Israel heard these words, was a cause for rejoicing. The storm of God's wrath was coming for those people, those enemies of God, the enemies of Israel. Now the nations were going to get what they deserved. Now they were going to be punished, those who pursued such evil ends. Perhaps Israel even had an eagerness to see the anger of God, that same morbid curiosity, how bad's it going to be? What's it going to be like for those nations? The wrath of God poured out upon them, the adversaries melt like the nations melting like the mountains of wax, the nations destined for the furnace of God's fiery judgment. There's just one problem. Israel apparently skipped a verse in Psalm 97, a verse that I also skipped when I just read it to you. I read verses 1 through 9, but I skipped verse 7. "All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boasts in worthless idols. Worship Him, all you gods." Israel seems to have overlooked that verse, because if they had, they would have realized that the storm of God's judgment was not just coming for the nations, it was coming for them, because they too, like the nations, were idolaters. It appears that Israel probably had read the end of Psalm 97. He preserves the lives of His saints. He delivers them from the hands of the wicked, and had concluded that they were the saints, that they were the righteous, that they were the ones who were going to be delivered, when actually they were the ones who stood condemned. They were the ones who stood guilty of following after worthless idols. Verse 10 of Psalm 97 calls Israel to flee from evil. A And yet Israel had not fled from evil. They had ran wholeheartedly into it. They had gone after the false gods. Israel knew that idolatry deserved the wrath of God, and not just God's wrath upon the foreign nations that followed after idolatry and pursued worthless idols. Here in Micah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 mention the city of Samaria, mention her destruction. Samaria, if you remember your Old Testament history, was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split into two. 10 tribes followed Jeroboam and went north. 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, continued to follow the Davidic line. They followed Rehoboam. Israel to the north eventually established their capital in Samaria and became commonly in the Old Testament to be referred to as Israel or Samaria or Ephraim, while the southern kingdom was generally just called Judah, and its capital was in Jerusalem. In the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, the king, was afraid that everybody would go back to the southern kingdom to go to the temple. So he created 2 golden calves and led Israel into idolatry of worshiping those golden calves rather than worshiping the one true God. And the Lord points out here in chapter 1, verse 7, speaking of Samaria, he says, "All of her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. Her wages shall be burned with fire. Her idols I will lay waste." Samaria, this northern kingdom, is going to be destroyed, will be punished for her idolatry in the early 700s BC. Israelites, not Assyrians, Israelites are going to be punished and are going to be judged. Not just the enemies of God, but God's own people are going to reap the judgment that comes upon sin. They will actually reap judgment at the hands of the Assyrians, the people that they assumed God was going to punish. The Assyrians are going to be used to punish Samaria. Now the judgment of God is hitting close to home. Now it is obvious that God not only punishes idolatry in foreigners, but He also punishes idolatry in Israelites as well. Any who turn to carve images, any who engage in the ritualistic and cultic temple prostitution that was rampant and common in the fertility cults in that day, those who worshiped Baal and Asherah and Ashtaroth and all these gods that are listed in the Old Testament that Israel went after, even uses the analogy there in verse 7 of a prostitute, of prostituting themselves to these gods. Committing adultery is often the analogy that God uses, of leaving the one true God and going and worshiping these other ones. Samaria, this northern kingdom, had gone far from God, and she would be punished accordingly. Regardless of the fact that she's part of God's covenant people, regardless of the fact that she's part of Israel, regardless of the fact that she's not a foreign nation, it doesn't matter. Idolatry, in all of its forms, deserves to be punished, regardless of who engages in such behavior. And so Micah, in verses 8 and 9 of our chapter here, laments. He says, "I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals, mourning like the ostriches, for her wound is incurable." Samaria would be utterly wiped out, carried into exile by the Assyrians. The city would be burned by fire, filled with mixed nations, with Gentiles, with barbarians. They would be a ruined city, judged by God for its idolatrous actions. And yet it would appear, at least here in Micah chapter 1, it would appear that Jerusalem, knowing all this, seeing all this, was willing to watch with almost a morbid curiosity as the nations are punished and as they see the nation of the Assyrians approaching Samaria, approaching their target. They see that capital of Samaria in the distance, and perhaps they had that sense of wonder as they see the smoke rising from the burning debris of that once prosperous city. At this point, as Micah is writing, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom aren't really on the best of terms. They don't really like each other. The southern kingdom of Judah seems to have little concern about the northern kingdom, that Israel is being judged. Here is this surprising turn of events where God is demonstrating that He punishes sin regardless of who it's found in, and yet Jerusalem seems to be okay with that. I mean, it's one thing to rejoice at the punishment of foreign idolaters, those who worship foreign gods, but now God has punished Israelite idolaters. And yet still the southern kingdom of Judah doesn't seem to have examined themselves for idolatry. Instead, they seem to have been content to say, "Well, better them than us. Stinks for them. Good riddance. I didn't like them anyway." And all the while, they're missing the obvious truth. The warning that as God punishes Samaria, that Jerusalem is just as ripe for judgment. because Jerusalem follows after false gods also. They don't seem to make the connection that God is going to punish our sin. He's punished foreign nations, now He's punished Samaria. It's getting closer and closer to home, and yet Jerusalem is still oblivious. We have in the Ferguson household, in my house, among my children, a problem of one child copying another. The trouble is that oftentimes they copy one another's bad behavior, and what's worse is they copy bad behavior that they've already seen punished in another child. I'm a little dumbfounded and surprised when it happens. What happened, I asked them, when your brother or sister did this exact same thing? Well, they got punished. Then why did you think you were going to get away with it? And yet somehow, in their thinking, I assume they think, well, yes, they did it, yes, they got punished, but I will not get punished. I will get away with it. Somehow this is what Judah is thinking. They thought they would escape, that somehow they reasoned that even though the nations are punished for idolatry, even though the Israelites in Samaria are punished for idolatry, God is okay with our idolatry, that God's going to let Judah off the hook. That will not be the case. The storm of God's judgment is creeping up behind them. Even today, there's that danger within us of seeing other people's sin, but not our own. We're quick to see the faults of the world around us, to see the sins of our culture, the issues related to sexuality and the decay of marriage, the big ones that we often talk about, abortion and homosexuality. We talk about societal evils, about the rampant idolatry that is present in our culture, of people worshiping anything other than God, anything that speaks of Him. And there's a side of us that almost rejoices then at the thought of the destruction of wickedness. And to some degree, such joy is in fact biblical. Just read the end of Malachi. And the dancing like calves released from the stall as the righteous dance upon the ashes of the wicked. And yet on the other hand, we become so focused upon the sin of the world and the judgment that the wicked are going to reap. We become so focused on the sin of those people, even focused at times upon the sin of other people in the church, that we become blind to the judgment that our own sin deserves. We see the fall of prominent people within the church and we kind of tisk at them as though they shouldn't have done that, they should have known better, even though we ourselves are prone to the same sin. Or in some cases, we're already engaged in the same sin. We see the consequences of sin in other people. We see the judgment that comes upon them while harboring our own sin, failing to make the connection, or perhaps deliberately ignoring the connection, that our sin deserves the same judgment. That our sin is just as heinous to God, just as much of an affront to a holy God as their sin. Judah failed to consider their own sin, and here in verse 9, that storm finally hits them. Yet the people of Judah are going to get far more than just rained on. Look at verse 9. It has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Keep in mind, of course, that the book of Micah is a warning. This is all written before any of this happens, not after the fact. It's written as a warning to Jerusalem, to Judah, a call to repent, to avoid what's coming, to avoid that judgment that's coming. And yet, despite the warnings, as though someone was standing on the ramparts and shouting to Israel, the storm is coming, Judah chooses to continue in idolatry. And the same destruction would come to them, to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, to the very gates of Jerusalem. When Assyria invaded northern Israel and took the inhabitants of those 10 northern tribes into captivity, they also would eventually invade southern Israel, most famously destroying the town of Lachish, which is mentioned there in verse 13. Pretty much the entire town, entire land of southern Israel was taken by the Assyrians, ravaged by them, by these foreigners. Everything except the city of Jerusalem. And verse 13 gives the reason. For in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Israel was punished for idolatry. Samaria, that northern kingdom, going into exile because of idolatry. And yet, according to Micah, the same awaits Judah, the southern kingdom, because they're just as idolatrous. Sure, they may not have had two golden calves like they did in northern Israel, but the southern kingdom still followed after Baal, Molech, and Chemosh, and Asherah, and a whole host of other gods. They may have thought that only Samaria was sinful, and yet Judah is just as sinful, just as deserving of God's wrath. and the Assyrians would invade them because of that. And eventually, one day, the Babylonians would finish off the work of the Assyrians and take even Jerusalem into captivity. And what's worse about all of this is Jerusalem and Judah should have known, because they've already seen the results of what happens when God pours out His judgment upon Samaria. They've already seen the consequences. And as if that wasn't enough, Micah, throughout the rest of this chapter, makes it even more personal for his hearers. It's one thing to speak of Jerusalem, the leaders of Israel. Perhaps even in Micah's day, drain the swamp of the capital could have been a political slogan. It's easy to point fingers at Washington, D.C. and say that they're the problem, regardless of what political party you're a part of, forgetting the reality that politics is downstream from culture. Our politicians don't change culture. Politics doesn't change it. It really codifies it. It solidifies it. It acts in light of culture. I mean, politicians want to get reelected, so what do? They do the things that will get them reelected. And so if the people that we point fingers at in Washington get elected, it's because of us who elected them. And Micah is saying the same thing to the people in his day. You want to point at Jerusalem and say that, oh, those people in Jerusalem, they're so bad, I hope they get judged. What does that say about the rest of Israel? Sure, the leaders led them into idolatry, but the people went along willingly. The people are just as culpable, just as guilty as Israel's leaders. Micah says the Lord is coming and the people rejoiced. Yay, God is coming in judgment on our enemies. Micah said the Lord is coming in judgment and the people said, yay, God is coming to destroy Samaria. Micah said, God is coming in judgment, and the people said, yes, He's coming to destroy Jerusalem, drain the swamp, get rid of the leadership. But now Micah's words throughout the rest of the chapter take a turn, a local turn, of addressing the people, not of Jerusalem, but the people of the hillside, the people of the fields, the people of the country. Look at the towns that Micah names there in verses 10 through 15. Some of these we're familiar with because of archaeology. Some of these we don't really know where they are. Others are less well known. But we get the gist of what Micah is saying here. It's not just that judgment is coming for Jerusalem, but judgment is coming for the whole nation. Gath, one of the cities of the Philistines, Israel's enemies are told not to weep as one of the nations that Israel thought would be punished. And instead, Gath is watching as Israel is punished. In Shafer, in Za'anan, in Beth-Ezel, Marath, Mershath, Gath, Akzib, Micah seems to pick these because of the proximity to his own hometown of Moresheth. They're all southwest of Jerusalem, kind of in that southwestern part of the country, including Moresheth itself. It's as if Micah is saying, judgment is coming for Richmond. But then he said, and for Danville, and for Farmville, and for South Boston, judgment is coming for the country. Small towns, but not too small to avoid the wrath that is coming. They are all going to be punished. And in poetic fashion, Micah also picks these because there's a play on words, like Beth La'afra there in verse 10, which in Hebrew literally means the house of dust. And he tells the people are going to be rolled in dust. They're playing on the name of their town, or Za'anan, which comes from Hebrew, meaning to go out, except that Micah says they should not come out. It's almost as if he said, destruction is coming for Salem, but there will be no Salem, there will be no Salaam, there will be no Shalom, there will be no peace. There's going to be destruction. Poetically, figuratively, but also literally, the destruction is going to be local, not just off there in the distance in the capital. Good riddance, get rid of all those politicians. No, says Micah, it's coming for you. The judgment is going to come to you. Even here in these towns, these villages, the glory of God, the glory of Israel will indeed come there in verse 15, but not for salvation, not for deliverance, but to judge. Not to judge the people, the far-off people, but here in Israel, the local person, the farmer, the carpenter, the housewife, and the small hamlets and villages of Israel, these are the people who deserve to be punished just as much as the people in Jerusalem, because they are all idolaters. They're being called to repent here. These people who don't realize that the storm is coming, it's creeping up behind them. They think it's coming for everyone else. And God says, no, the Assyrians are coming for you too. They're coming to punish the land from one end to the other. So even there in verse 16, Micah says to the locals, "Make yourselves bald, cut off your hair. For the children of your delight, make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile." While watching that storm hit Samaria off in the distance, they're going to be hit by a storm too for their own sin, for their own lack of repentance, because they are every bit as idolatrous. Unfortunately, this pattern continues even today. Not much has changed in 3,000 years. We still like to convince ourselves that our sin is not as bad as everybody else's. Yes, their sin deserves judgment, obviously, look how bad it is, but mine, well, I just have mistakes or shortcomings, or this is just my personality, it's just who I am, I can't help it. We even see the sin of those around us, even our fellow church members, and we conclude that our idolatry is not as bad as theirs. Even though we're just as likely to devote our energy, our time, our thoughts, our resources to anything other than God, we join the chorus of drain the swamp without realizing that our churches and our lives are just as every bit as swampy. Our sin is every bit as much of an affront to a holy God. And like Judah, though, we don't see our faults. We choose not to look at those. We don't want to see our own sin. Micah's words here to Judah should hit us right between the eyes and cause us to stop and consider our own lives, to consider our own sin and to realize we are every bit as sinful, every bit as idolatrous as the people of Micah's day, but also every bit as much deserving the wrath of God upon sin. We worship, perhaps figuratively, but we give our hearts to things that are not God, that are not from God. This passage of Scripture here in Micah chapter 1 was intended to drive Judah to her knees in repentance, to get her to see her sin and then to repent. And it should have the same effect upon us today. It should cause us again to see our sin the way that God sees our sin, to see that loving anything more than Him, choosing anything other than Him, is idolatry. It should cause us to take our eyes off of everyone else's sin and everyone else's faults, and instead see our own, to see our own sin, and to see how awful it is. And then as we come to understand the depth of our sin, rather than calling for judgment upon others while forgetting that we deserve the same, the focus upon our own sin should drive us again to the gospel. It should drive us again to repentance. Seeing our own sin again should cause us to cling to the gospel, maybe for the first time, to see our sin for what it really is and to grasp hold of the truth that Christ was crucified, was murdered, was slaughtered for us, for our sin. He took the judgment that we deserve. He took the judgment that other people's sins deserve. We're no better off from the world. We're not free from judgment as though we don't deserve it. We're free from it because Christ took it. Christ died the death that we deserved to die. He took the judgment that we deserve. Understanding that truth, the heinousness of our sin, then, should cause us to worship Christ for the greatness of His sacrifice, to realize what it is that God has done for us in Christ, the great salvation that He has worked for us. It should change our whole perspective. It should give us attitudes of humility, causing us to be quick to admit our own sin, cause us to be quick to repent, even while we're calling to others to flee from the judgment to come. Micah chapter 1 is really a passage that calls for self-examination, for introspection, and warns about what happens when we don't do that. It should cause us to look at our own hearts, see our own sin, see our own deserved judgment, but then it's also a passage that calls us to repent and forces us to flee again to Christ for forgiveness. To be blind to our own sin is really to be blind to the gospel, to be blind to the greatness of God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. Our focus is so much on others that we can forget the gospel for ourselves. We can give the impression that we don't have sin, that we don't deserve judgment, and so we don't even need the gospel because we're okay. But Micah is calling us. God is calling us instead to see our sin for what it is, to see how heinous it is to a holy God, that it deserves His wrath and displeasure, eternal judgment worse than is what is coming upon Samaria and Judah. See that we deserve the fires of hell, but then grasping our sin, running to the gospel, looking to Christ in faith for forgiveness, for freedom from the storm of God's judgment. We see the judgment. It is coming. We need to realize that it's coming upon our own sin as well. And that should cause us to flee to Christ, flee to the gospel, and put our faith in Him once again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You.